the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We're going to be talking today about the new alone, and this has to do with elderly people who are themselves divorced. What's happening when you have an entire generation of baby boomers divorcing whose parents are also divorced? And what you're especially looking at here is the fact that you have a generation of divorce that now, in large part, has remarried, dispersed. They're now reaching aged years. And we're noticing something. Elizabeth Marquardt, writing at the Washington Post, also a major research project she's undertaken with another scholar, and looking at the fact that children of divorce feel less responsibility to take care of aged parents. And then when you have the remarriage question and all the rest, it really does get complicated. We're going to be talking today about how we really take this into account when we think about divorce, when we think about marriage, when we think about parents and children, and when we think about aging. Because if this is an issue of interest to the Washington Post, it certainly has to be of interest to Christians, and in particular of interest also to the Christian church when we think about ministry to people in this situation, and we think about what it means to take into account the total cost of divorce, even when now you're looking at the cost of divorce not so much on the children. That's where a lot of research has been directed in the past, but now on the parents as well, especially as they age. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, to review some issues in the news, at the reading list last week, I posted an article on the book by Lawrence Wright entitled The Looming Tower, Al-Qaeda and the Road to 9/11. Now, Lawrence Wright is, I think, the very best writer on these issues. By the way, the book won the Pulitzer Prize just a couple of years ago. It's out now in a paperback edition. It's also out in an audio edition. And it's one of those books that I found really helpful not only to read but to hear. Because this is a really chilling story. And the reality is that most Americans really date the beginning of their knowledge of all these things from 9/11-2001. The attacks on the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, etc. And you start looking at that and you think, well, that's where we'll date this. Well, that's not where you date this. You need to look back at the roots of Al-Qaeda and at the roots of Islamic terrorism and come to understand that there has been a struggle within the Islamic world for a number of generations now that has come to fruition with what we now know as the War on Terror, with attack groups such as Al-Qaeda. Lawrence Wright's done a great job of setting this out, and this book is so well written that it reads just like a thriller, but it is filled with documentation. I want to read to you something that really helps to encapsulate, why our worldview is so different than the worldview of militant Islam, especially in the worldview of young men who dedicate themselves to this kind of thing, even to the point of a terror attack. Lawrence Wright explains the allure of martyrdom with these words. He says, "Martyrdom promised such young men an ideal alternative to a life that was so sparing in its rewards. A glorious death beckoned to the sinner, who would be forgiven, it is said, with the first spurt of blood, and he would behold his place in paradise even before his death. 70 members of his household might be spared the fires of hell because of his sacrifice. The martyr who is poor will be crowned in heaven with a jewel more valuable than the earth itself. And for those young men who come from cultures where women are shuttered away and rendered unattainable for someone without prospects, martyrdom offered the conjugal pleasures of 72 virgins, the dark-haired houris, as the Quran describes them, chaste as hidden pearls. They awaited the martyr with feasts of meat and fruit and cups of purest wine." Now, you see, you look at a paragraph like that, and you're already told things that most Americans don't know, such as that the allure of martyrdom is not just about the fact that the martyr would be saved from hell, but that potentially as many as 70 members of his household might be. You start thinking about what a young man is thinking about, and then the fact that when there is the promise of these 72 virgins in paradise, this is a promise made to a lot of young men who have absolutely nothing, and because they have nothing, they have no prospect of actually getting married. And I think Lawrence Wright has really done a good job of helping to explain the allure of these groups and how the ideology of radical Islam becomes very attractive, even to the ideal of martyrdom and the cult of martyrdom among so many of these young men. The book is entitled The Looming Tower. You'll find a link to it at my website at albertmohler.com. The Economist is out with a very important article dealing with something that I think needs really to be a focus of a great deal of attention and investigative reporting, and this has to do with the idea of buying ethical. Now, if you go in even Walmart these days, you'll find some fair trade labels, and you'll just about anywhere in this country now come across at least some options with certain consumer products, including everything from bananas to linens, saying this is fair trade and this is buying green. As The Economist says, it's not so easy. Now, interestingly, one of the things that has been discovered is that Americans will pay for these kinds of products. If you put the label fair trade, it definitely has an advantage. Studies have been done in which you take the same set of towels, you put a fair trade label on one, and people will buy that. They'll even pay a premium to buy that, even though there's no difference in the product, other than the fact that they think they're making an ethical choice as a consumer. And, of course, we want consumers to make ethical choices. We want consumers to be concerned about the entire supply line, the industrial line, the consumer product and marketing line that produces the choices that they confront in stores. But as The Economist makes clear, it's just not easy to even know what you're dealing with here. Let me just read to you from the article. This is published just this past week in The Economist. It says this: consumers are right to be suspicious of the ethical claims made for many products. A recent study of the labels of 1,018 products in big stores in North America, this is by the group TerraChoice, an environmental marketing agency, found that almost all of them were guilty of some form of, and here's a new word to me, greenwashing. It says they did not tell outright lies, but they certainly did not tell the whole truth. This word greenwashing is very interesting. In other words, if people want to live green, buy green, and make green consumer choices, it's not as easy as reading the labels. And it's just another reminder that in this economy, it is just not easy to disengage anything from the totality of the economy. And when you're looking at free trade, there's almost no way you can actually audit this. I mean, if you're looking at a bag of coffee, how do you know what that means? I'm not saying buy it or don't buy it. I think it's right that people should just remember that there are deep ethical issues at every dimension of our economic engagement. To buy this or to buy that, not to buy anything at all, to buy two of these rather than one. All of these are ethical decisions. And I think The Economist is well advised to advise its readers that it's just not as easy as it seems. Speaking about not as easy as it seems, when you start buying into the idea of hate speech, when you start buying into the idea that we're going to protect people from certain forms of speech, you're really going to get into trouble. Right now, you have trouble in Canada over accusations of hate speech. Canada does not have a First Amendment and no First Amendment protection. The same thing's true, of course, in Great Britain. So even in some countries where you have a supposed right to free speech, this can be curtailed, especially with this kind of hate speech and sensitivity regulation. Now the report is coming from the Times of London that a children's story based on the tale of the Three Little Pigs was rejected for a literary award after judges became concerned that it would offend Muslims. Okay, the Three Little Pigs. Why would it offend Muslims? Because Muslims think pigs are unclean. I might also point out that Jewish people, according to kosher law, would believe that that pigs are unclean. Listen to this. The animated virtual book for primary school children, The Three Little Cowboy Builders, was also criticized for its potential to offend construction workers. The controversy centered on the BET Awards, which were supported by BECTA, the government's technology agency for schools. The judge's remarks reported on the education technology website included, quote, "Is it true that all builders are cowboys? Builders get their work blown down, and builders are like pigs," end quote. The idea of taking a traditional tale and retelling a story is fine, but it should not alienate parts of the workforce. Judges would not recommend this book to the Muslim community in particular, end quote. Now, folks, let's just think about the logic of where this leads. What about Little Bo Peep? You know, you can't have anything. You can't have cowboys and Indians. You can't do anything, because it might offend someone. And, you know, it was bad enough that this panel of judges said that it didn't want to offend Muslims. But when it says that it doesn't want to offend construction workers by the fact that this children's book had little pigs doing the building, that's just a little too much. I don't know what you do with Thomas the Tank Engine. I can just tell you that this kind of political correctness just gets itself into a hole from which there is absolutely no rescue. Because if you are absolutely determined not to offend anyone, you're going to run against the fact that someone will be offended by even your effort not to be offensive. And when you start curtailing free speech, either through overt censorship or the kind of self-censorship that is becoming the rule in large parts of Western Europe, North America, and beyond, then you're really buying into an idea that will get us nowhere in this society. And in the name of solving a problem, we'll create all kinds of new problems. Speaking of new problems, we're facing the aging of a generation. The first of the baby boomers are now reaching retirement, and interestingly enough, 40% of all adults right now have divorced parents. Now, one of the things we're noting as this moves forward and as the great demographic revolution is taking place, as this generation retires and then moves into especially the advanced years of need in the elderly years, their children don't have quite the same commitment they had in generations past. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The article is entitled The New Alone, published in the Washington Post yesterday. Elizabeth Marquardt of the Institute for American Values begins her article by speaking of a woman whose mother had married a man just recently, both of them very aged. She asked the question, if my mother dies, am I responsible to take care of my stepfather, who I really don't even know? You know, previous generations, of course, have had to deal with all kinds of family issues, and the issue of the aged is hardly new. But the reality is that on the other side of the Industrial Revolution, on the other side of the big social changes of our contemporary culture, being alone and old is becoming a more common experience than had been the case in the past, where the bonds of kinship and family, especially extended family, had meant that most older persons were within the context of some kind of family relationship and under some kind of family care as they moved into years when they would need more care. In her article, The New Alone, Marquardt reports on the research she's been conducting with Norval Glenn, a sociologist at the University of Texas at Austin, as they report, divorce often leads to permanent changes in the relationship between parents and children. Now, I want to tell you that I'm interested in this at so many different levels, but at one level, I'm really interested in the fact that much of the research on divorce, appropriately, has been directed toward the question of what kind of impact does divorce have on young children? And as a matter of fact, Elizabeth Marquardt has been on the front line of that research for a number of years, done some of the very best stuff. And now she's turning to ask the question, what happens when the children and the parents are now older, and especially when you're not really talking about married parents with children getting divorced, the question then, what happens to the children? But what happens now when the children are adults, and 40% of all adults today have divorced parents? That's a fascinating figure to me, 40%. That is unprecedented in human history. What happens when you have parents remarrying and, you know, I've been to weddings where there have been, you know, multiple sets of grandparents just with the man and the woman getting married. This is a sign of where we are. But what are the kinship relationships? What kind of obligation do these adult children now have for aged parents who had divorced? Now, there are a couple of interesting things going on here. For instance, let me just give you a hint of some of what's in the research. Not all of this is in the Washington Post article, but it's coming out in research projects. The greatest relationship of strain as you get into the question of an older divorced parent and then an adult child is between the adult child and the father. It turns out that one of the effects of divorce is that children feel a great distancing of relationship from the father, even when the divorce takes place after the children are born. Excuse me, that makes a lot of sense. After the children are grown. When you're looking at adult children still, as parents divorce, there's a distancing from the father. And in particular, what happens when the parents then remarry? What is the child's relationship? You know, again, if a child's a minor in the home, and you now have a stepfather or a stepmother, it's pretty clear what the relationship there looks like. And of course, all the way back into literature, the problematics and the potential blessings of that situation have been explored in literature and in human experience. But what happens when you're really talking about adult children? And her opening illustration here, I think, is very interesting. I'd very much love to know what you're thinking about this. The phone number to call to join the conversation is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Here's the question. What should we understand about the kinship relationship here? What are the obligations of adult children to, say, the new spouses of divorced parents. And what does this mean for the obligations of taking care of those who are aged? The phone number is 877-893-8255. From a Christian perspective, two additional questions. How should the church as the people of God be thinking about this? And what does this tell us again about taking into account the full cost of divorce? The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let me read to you a little bit more from the article. She writes this. She says, the grown children of divorce in our study were far less likely to report that they had gone to either or both parents for comfort when they were younger. Very interesting. In other words, the divorce means that there is something of an emotional dislocation between the children and the parents. Continuing again, when they grew up, they were more likely to have strained relationships with their fathers and mothers. Most of the 18 to 35-year-olds in our study still had relatively young parents, but some had already confronted the illness and death of one or the other of their divorced parents. They struggled especially with whether and how to care for estranged fathers who were ill and often living alone, men who had done little for them, but who now badly needed help from someone. So in other words, the father was understood to have abandoned the family, not been there when the family needed him. Now he needs someone. What's the responsibility of children to the fathers who abandon the children in divorce? What happens when aging parents need help at the end of life? And then the complexities of additional marriages and additional spouses and all the rest. Now, I am just shocked by the fact that 40% of American adults right now have divorced parents. If someone had asked me before I saw that statistic what that number would be, even after no-fault divorce and expressive divorce and the advent of the divorce culture, I think I still instinctively would have thought it would have been lower than that. But when you start looking at it, it can't be. All those divorces add up. And you're looking at 40% of American adults who would say their parents are divorced. I think for many of us who are in the church as Christians, this may sound even stranger because even as evangelical Christians are badly, horribly, grievously compromised on the issue of divorce, I still think it's probably less common than what you would find elsewhere to speak of adults who would say, yes, my parents are divorced, sometimes more than once, sometimes married and remarried more than once. Elizabeth Marquardt writes, because of profound changes in how Americans organize and sustain and often break up our families, our nation will soon confront a never-before-seen shift in how we die and whom we'll have around us when we do. And the likelihood is that on every level, we will be dying much more alone. Reduced birth rates, widespread divorce, single-parent childbearing, remarriage, and what we might call re-divorce are poised to usher in an era of uncertain obligation and complicated grief for the many adults confronting the aging and dying of their divorced parents, step-parents, and ex-step-parents. And compared with the generations before them, these dying parents and parent figures will be far less likely to find comfort and help in the nearby presence of grown daughters and sons. Okay, I have three new terms I have learned in the last 24 hours. One is greenwashing, who mentioned at the top of the program, this idea that you create a consumer product and present it as being ecological, even if it's not as, pure as it is presented. That's greenwashing. I didn't know that term until, just the last day or so. But this idea of re-divorce, that's a new one for me, too. But, you know, if you're talking about a divorce culture and no-fault divorce and divorce just becomes a way of life, when you minimize what marriage means to the point that it's simply cohabitation between people with some kind of contract for so long as they feel companionship and want to stay together, you know, that's a new term for me. And then, to tell you the truth, I really hadn't in my life given much attention to, well, a term that would be necessary like ex-step-parent. But when you're looking at the realities of marriage and family life in America today, the idea of re-divorce and ex-step-parents now looms large. I think it's time for Christians to confront this in conversation. I'd love to know what you're thinking about this. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Perhaps you know something of this in your own experience. Perhaps in your own family you've experienced this. Perhaps you're one of these persons who could have been in the research project undertaken by Elizabeth Marquardt. Let's do our own research here. How do you experience this, and what do you think it means? The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Desiree calling from San Antonio, Texas. Go ahead, Desiree.
Yes, I was just listening to the program, and my mom is age 63, and she's a wonderful Christian woman, and she's currently going through a divorce and been married for 30 years, and this will be her... Hello?
Yeah, Desiree, we got an electronic interruption there, but go right ahead.
Okay. And, you know, what we're finding in our family is heartbreaking, number one, and confusing for all of us. It's been a challenge, and we're finding that we're having to be there more for my mom. And so my mom, there's a role reversal there.
Yeah.
It's a challenge.
If I could ask you, Desiree, if I understood correctly, and we did have an electrical impulse there, this is your mother's second divorce then? She's not divorcing your father?
No. My parents went through a divorce when I was about 5 years old, and then several years later she remarried, and she's been remarried for almost 30 years. And my mother's a very strong Christian woman, very godly woman. My brother's in the ministry, and so it's kind of rocked us, and been challenging.
Yeah. I guess so. Now, let me ask you then, in this situation, because this is where some of this is coming down, you know, what obligation do you feel then to the multiple people in this? That's the question. You know, the scripture is very clear to honor father and mother. And Desiree, as a believer, I know you want to do that. I mean, this certainly does complicate the matter, doesn't it?
It does. It does. And, you know, there's multiple issues. There's the issue of being protective of my mother and caring for her and making sure that she's protected. And then there's the other issue of loving our stepfather. I mean, he was a dad to us, and we loved him. And now that he's done this, left my mother, it's just been very confusing. And then trying to do the Christian thing and love him appropriately.
You know, Desiree, I really appreciate your call. By the way, we're going to be sending you, and I'm going to ask you to hold on here so you can speak to our call screener, a copy of my new book, Culture Shift, Engaging Current Issues with Timeless Truth. And I hope you might find some something helpful in there. But, Desiree, I just want to point out that a part of what's missing from the conversation here, and as I'm thinking about just your story, and this is not a counseling program. This is an issues program. But one of the issues that certainly arises out of this is that I have to wonder, where is the church that is confronting, your mother and your stepfather with the reality of what's happening and the consequences of a potential divorce here? Because that's a part of what has to happen in the church. We have to be accountable. And if I understood you to say that your stepfather left, who's confronting him about leaving the relationship and the cost of this? It's just heartbreaking to hear this from afar. And it's another reminder to us that the Christian church is a place not only of communion, not only of fellowship, but of mutual accountability to the Word of God under the Lordship of Christ. And boy, we just need more churches going to people saying, you can't do this. Divorce really isn't an option. May look like it, but it's not. Thanks for your call, Desiree. Let's go to Chris listening on the World Wide Web from Rossville, Georgia. Go ahead, Chris.
Yes, I just wanted to say thank you so much for covering this issue. I am 34 years old. And my parents divorced when I was 5, remarried each other when I was 6, divorced again when I was 15, and my dad married the mother. He married the woman he was cheating on my mother with. My mother, they've been married for about 18 years. My mother married again and divorced the same man again twice and is now married to an ex-convict. But I am a pastor's wife. My husband and I have been married for 11 years. We have two beautiful children, and God is using this to help us minister to people in the congregation. My husband comes from an intact family. His parents have been married for almost 50 years. It has really helped him to understand some of the things that people are going through and has really encouraged us all the more, even though he would anyway, just because he stands firm in the Word to confront this in the context of the church when couples come to us with problems. My husband is very firm, and I'm able to share my story and how it affects us and our children and how it even affects our marriage.
Chris, thank you so much for that call. I have a lot of thoughts coming out of that, just trying to think this through with you. And I want to return to this in the break. To tell you the truth, Chris, I even lost count of how many potential step-grandparents your children might even have there. That's a symptom, perhaps, even of where we are. We'll be right back with your calls on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Multnomah Press has made it possible for us to give a copy of my new book, Culture Shift, Engaging Current Issues with Timeless Truth, to the first two on-air callers for this week and next week. So we're glad to do that. So those of you who are the first or second caller, we ask you to stay on the line so we can get the information to send the book to you. And I appreciate Multnomah making that possible. You'll find a link from my website at albertmueller.com to the book. Just hit the cover of the book, and it'll take you there as well. It's started some interesting conversations here and there, and we'll be talking about some of those in days to come as well. I'll go back to Chris's call for just a moment. I don't know about you, but I got absolutely lost trying to just to keep account. I lost digits. I don't have enough fingers, I think, to keep up with all the potential parents and grandparents and step-grandparents that were involved in her account. And it's heartbreaking to hear that. And I appreciate the fact that she mentioned that it makes it difficult to explain to her children, you know, what all this means. And I just think about all that chaos, and I just wonder where in the world, again, is the church, especially among Christians, to say, look, you can't do this. And I especially appreciated also the fact that Chris spoke of the fact that she is married, and she and her husband are determined to be together. Her husband's a pastor, and that this has affected the way he looks at the cost of divorce in terms of his ministry as a pastor. You know, I hope, and I'm going to be right up front with you about my hope from the program today. My hope from the program today is not just that people will think about this. I'm hoping that we'll all feel this in such a way that we say, we don't want this to happen to our children. We don't want this to happen to our children when they're adults and have to figure out all of this. There's just something deeply wrong about it all. Let's go to Phil calling from Bergenfield, New Jersey, listening on XM170. Go ahead, Phil.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. Thanks so much for taking my call. I'm 43 years old, and my parents divorced about 6 years ago after 40 years of marriage. And neither one's in the greatest of health. And as you mentioned earlier, the relationship with my father, which wasn't that close to begin with, was obviously strained even more. And he's now living by himself about 2 hours away from me, and being torn between trying to, you know, help both of them, you know, when they need help because of their medical conditions. He's made it even harder. He's not a Christian. I just keep praying for him, but I just get to a point where I tried to get him to move closer, and he said he would, and then he changed his mind and decided to stay where he is. And put a strain on my family, too. I mean, fortunately, we've been lucky where it hasn't put an overburden on our family. But and it's something I struggle with his own sister even said to me, you know, maybe just step back and it's going to be better for your own health if you just let him do what he wants to do.
You know, embarrassingly enough, Phil, I wish I just had a perfect answer to give that I felt was just clearly revealed in Scripture about how we unpack all this, and yet I really don't. I don't even think the Scripture, I've been trying to think of all the biblical narratives and all the rest. Just given the importance of marriage and the difficulty of divorce, I don't think this could have been possible among people who basically lived in any previous generation to where we are right now. And, the reason that I really want to talk about this today, as I said, is not just so that intellectually, theologically, from worldview, we would think about it, but so we'd also just feel the impact of this just, again, if nothing more than for the revulsion of saying we don't want to do this to our children. But there's another aspect of this, and that is to say that I know how the Scripture says that we are to honor father and mother and to take these responsibilities with tremendous seriousness. I know that Paul writes to Timothy saying that a man that doesn't take care of his own family, and that would certainly include his kindred, under his care, is worse than an unbeliever. And yet I also know now, because I have had students in my school and friends who said to me, look, my parents have divorced, my father's moved far away, and now he needs me, but I can't help him where he is. He won't come here. You know, these are difficult things. I'm not sure how we think all these things through. So I'm going to come back where I have to come back every single time and say, this is where I think we have to have a strong ecclesiology. We have to recognize that we as Christians aren't really responsible to figure these things out on our own, but rather within the fellowship of the church and mutual accountability. And so one of the things I really would suggest is that as you think about this, as we think about this, we think about saying, look, we need in the church to have this kind of conversation ongoing so that we can help each other to figure this out. Where does our biblical spiritual requirement to help a parent or a former parent or a divorced parent or a divorced step parent or an ex-step parent, where does that really come down? And then, far more, I think, urgently, and I do mean this urgently, I hope this starts to add up in the accumulated evidence of why divorce is such an important issue. I mean, we are told in Scripture that God hates divorce. We are told in Scripture that divorce is among those things that God sees as most injurious in His creation. We have turned our back on that. We have allowed the advent of no-fault divorce in the law and expressive divorce in the culture. We now think of divorce as an option when it never should be an option. And then you start to see how the Scripture certainly is verified in our eyes when we sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Because who would have looked forward and thought about the problem of all these people, once married, now divorced, dying alone? I'll be honest with you, I've not given it a great deal of thought other than some personal anecdotes and conversations with people who are facing similar questions until I saw this massive research project indicating, again, the number just chills me, 40% of adult children with divorced parents. That's 4 out of 10. And just know that's something like the egg in the middle of the python. It starts to move along, and that number could well grow larger and larger and larger. And I just think back to that recitation, the catalog, all these different relationships with parents who've been married 1, 2, 3 times, divorced, remarried the second one. You start putting all that together, and wow, it can leave you not just scratching your head, it can just leave you with a grieving heart. Putting chaos back into order is one of the most difficult things on the other side of Genesis 3. And we face this in our personal relationships, we face this in our families, we face it in society at large and the pathologies in the culture, and we face it in a situation like this. And I hope to encourage us to do our very best to think biblically about this, but also to think biblically in conversation with other accountable Christians seeking to understand how we do this. And I just hope out there somewhere there just might be some folks who, if you're considering divorce, would reconsider, if for nothing more than how all of this might reach your heart and your head from conversation today. I'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I do hope we'll be thinking about this issue, and it may be new to some people. Just like the three new words I mentioned, greenwash, re-divorce, and ex-step-parent. My vocabulary has grown just in the last 24 hours from just those three terms, because I really hadn't thought about the latter two, nor heard about the first, something of the complexity of living in this very complicated 21st century. As Christians, no one said it was going to be easy, but this is our responsibility to think as Christians and to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, even in the midst of all of this, and to realize we're not up to this, not one of us. There's no intelligence any one of us can possess that would enable us to think these issues through adequately. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to have a Christian conversation, which I hope we at least begin on this program. But most importantly, the conversation takes place among Christian spouses and Christian families and in the Christian church, local congregations, accountable together, hearing the Word of God together, praying together, studying together, striving together. And, you know, where that's not true, you just have to wonder what in the world's going on. And this means also that local congregations have to do the tough thing. The Wall Street Journal last week ran an article on church discipline, and it really was, I think, a very, very, negative piece. It wasn't helpful because it really began with kind of a bad illustration and pointed out that churches are trying to look at this for all kinds of reasons. You know, there should be no apology for church discipline, but the first thing we need to know about church discipline is that it's not primarily about dealing with people who've done things that are wrong. It's primarily about creating a culture of obedience to the Word of God so we encourage each other to do the right thing. But let's face it, we are sinners and we do sin, and that has to be confronted. And we should want it to be confronted. It's a ministry that it's confronted to us. We should want this to be pointed out. If we're David, we should want Nathan to show up. Now, of course, in our fallenness, we generally don't until it happens and we have to deal with it. But that's why the local church is so important. We need more churches who will have the absolute biblical conviction and theological fidelity before God, the courage to say to a couple, you can't divorce. You have no biblical grounds for divorce. This is a slander against God's purpose in creation. This is a slander against the gospel whereby you claim to have been saved. This is an insult to the Lordship of Christ. It can't happen. If you do this, there will be consequences. And a part of what a parental discipline is there for is to make clear to children that the consequences that they face for misbehavior now are just a hint of the kind of consequences that will happen with adult misbehavior. And the same thing with divorce. The consequences, well, the church needs to make some of those consequences very, very clear in order to help people to take into account consequences that are far more infinitely larger out there in the future. How many people knew that in 2008 we'd be talking about a phenomenon of so many divorced, aged people dying alone? This is a challenge to us all. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.